Okay, we're turning to John's Gospel. Taking a couple miracles in mass together. I know we've been considering miracles from Genesis to Revelation. And one reason is because the Lord tells us to declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And we need to keep His wonders before us. It's an evidence of the glory of God that He does things that only God can do. And that shows that there is a God in heaven. And certainly these are passages that stir our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But there's much application. The Lord is communicating. He did not do miracles just to satisfy curiosity or to entertain people, but to reveal truth about Himself and about our need. And so I want us to ponder these particular miracles, and I'm going to mention others in the message. And this one is about the man that was born blind. And I know it's a long passage, so I'm going to abbreviate it somewhat. But just think of the staggering nature of this. A man that was born blind. I know that we would consider just any miracles of healing of the blind to be staggering. But what it tells us is that many of these blind people that were healed had seen previously. In other words, the difference, the reason why they mention a man born blind is that because the other blind people were not born blind. They became blind. And so like blind Bartimaeus and some of the others, they said, "Lord, that we may see again." There's an actual word that means, they're saying we once saw. So obviously they must have had, just like in our day, there are people that are born with regular sight and they become blind over time, whether they have a disease or an accident or what have you. Or in many cases, we certainly, our eyesight gets worse and worse as the days go on. But this was a man who was born blind, had never seen. And this was something that certainly staggered the people. But I'm just amazed that the man makes the statement at all, because just the fact that the Lord healed a blind person, whether he had become blind or was born blind, was still staggering to me. And yet he makes the statement, it's never been known for a man who was born blind to be healed. And I wonder if between the lines he's saying there were a lot of charlatans that, took somebody that people thought couldn't see, but really he could, and then said that he healed them, and it wasn't a healing at all. So be that as it may, let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You can see that the prevalent opinion that people have, that bad things happen because of sin. It's not always the case. Now, it's true that any calamities in the world occur because man fell into sin. But particular calamities that a person experiences does not mean that he had a particular sin that caused it. In other words, if someone dies in a plane crash, it does not mean that they must have had a sin. Or if someone is born blind, it does not mean that his parents sinned. Because Jesus goes on to say, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I mean, you think about that. Here's a blind man. Someone, I suppose, must have led him, because he'd never seen before. And the Lord could have healed him on the spot, but he made him make an effort. In other words, How far was the pool of Siloam from there? Half a mile? Quarter mile? I mean, there's a crowd, and I suppose he had somebody taken. But here, the Lord wanted him to make an effort. And people ask, what is that for? Perhaps we'll contemplate what that means. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. And then the next verses, they ask his parents, and we'll skip over those to verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. These were religious people. These were the moral teachers in the synagogue, the clergymen of the day. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Isn't that a neat roundabout way of saying, it's me? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Amen. What a blessing to read of the wonderful works of our Savior to show his deity. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign or a miracle, because I believe he meant that it shows their unbelief and their insincerity. Many of the people of that day kept saying to Christ, keep doing signs. Show us a sign that you're God. And Jesus wouldn't do it, because he'd already done miracles. He'd already done sufficient number of miracles to prove that he was divine. And he would certainly perform one in the future when he would rise from the dead. But he wasn't going to just satisfy the curiosity of people that were not interested in salvation. He was not going to just give people a drink of their thirst for entertainment if they weren't thirsty for forgiveness. The Lord Jesus was not a sideshow. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The proof this morning that miracles are signs, and I'd like us to consider the thought today, a miracle experience is not salvation. A miracle experience is not salvation. And that may seem to many people to be strange or contradictory. I don't know how many people you've met in your life, but it just seems that whenever people experience a kind of miracle, like at an operating table or recovery from a car accident or what have you, they seem to equate a miracle experience with salvation. And I want us to consider today that these miracles in particular and others that I may mention and that you may think about that Christ did, not always did Jesus Christ save a person's soul that He healed the body. In other words, there are some miracles that are very clearly shown that the body was healed but the soul was left alone. That the soul salvation came after or didn't come at all. And so a miracle experience is not salvation. That is, a miracle does not inevitably and necessarily include or equate to salvation. The proof that miracles would not guarantee souls believing on Christ is that those upon whom and for whom Christ performed miracles did not all become Christians and did not all persevere in following Him. And so, a subtitle today would be, there are miracles of goodness and there are also miracles of grace. That goodness and grace are not the same things necessarily. We sang today Psalm 136. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." In other words, it distinguishes goodness and mercy. It doesn't say goodness endureth forever. It says mercy endureth forever. God's goodness is not necessarily equivalent to His grace. And I'm going to consider that somewhat later in this message. What I'm saying is, God is good to all, but He doesn't save all. The Lord said in the Gospel of Matthew, recorded by Matthew, that He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. In other words, when it rains today, the rain does not just fall upon Christians' lawns. The rain falls upon everybody's lawn. But just because it falls on everybody's lawn doesn't mean that everybody upon whom the rain has fallen is a Christian. God is good, but a separate work has to be done to show that God is gracious. So there are miracles of goodness and there are miracles of grace. And sometimes they both took place at the same time. But a healing of the body is not the same thing as a healing of the soul. Man seems to equate miracle with being Christian. And I want people to understand today from the Bible that just because you recovered from an operation that where you had 99% chance to die does not mean that that indicates that God is going to bring you into heaven. Or that you survived a terrible head-on collision And even if you say, and I had someone tell me one time, well, I hovered over the accident. Or I hovered over the operating table. And surely isn't that the Lord's angel lifting me up and showing me that everything's okay? And what I would say was, well, everything's going to be okay with your body, but that is not a promise that everything's going to be okay with your soul. That not everybody that's in a head-on car accident dies. But that doesn't mean that God is assuring them of salvation. I want us to consider today that Jesus teaches that a miracle experience is not equivalent to salvation or being a Christian. That people need to seek salvation as a separate work of God. That people who experience a miracle situation, a miracle recovery or recovery from sickness or escape from an accident, cannot say, well, because those things took place, I'm a Christian. But they must seek salvation as a separate work of God. The first thing is, a miracle is not salvation. A miracle is not salvation. Here is where a person can receive goodness without grace. Remember the nobleman, we've already considered this miracle, but the nobleman in John 4, who said, Lord, speak a word and my servant or my son will be healed. Remember? And you don't have to turn there, but what happened was Jesus healed this man's son. This is found at the end of John 4. Again, you don't need to turn there, but he said, the nobleman said, Lord, come down before my child dies. And the Lord says, go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And when he found out that his son lived at the very time that Christ had spoken those words, the Bible says he believed and his whole house. But that was the next day. In other words, from what we can see in the Scriptures, when that son was healed, that did not mean that his son got saved at the same time. His son was healed the day before, but it says that the man and his house, including his son, believed the next day. So there were two miracles done to the son. The healing of his body, that he didn't die, and the healing of his soul and salvation the next day. We read together about the 10 lepers. All 10 of them were lepers. All 10 of them were healed. But only one came back and fell at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And the Lord said, where are the 9? They should give thanks for this. And then he said, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. In other words, that one leper had his body healed, but he got saved when he returned to give the Lord thanks. So he had a separate experience. That just because he was healed of his leprosy did not mean he became a Christian at the same time. And so I think we can conclude that the 9 lepers never became Christians. And how many people recover from sickness and they don't give God thanks? They just, I'm glad it happened. And they never seek the Lord. I've heard of people that have been on deathbeds and preachers have been there to hopefully lead them to the Lord. And they have said, preacher, I don't want to die. I beg that God heals me. And if he heals me, I promise that I will serve him. I promise I'll seek him. I'll get right with him. And, of course, if the preacher was right, he would say, now's the time to get right. God isn't promising to heal you, but now's the time. I can't tell you if you're going to get better. And I have read stories where people have recovered and then they forgot their vow. They never sought the Lord and they became they returned to their state, their previous state. They were no longer seeking the Lord, which obviously shows that though God healed them, and every recovery, isn't it from God? Though he was recovered, yet he never got saved. So it wasn't an equivalent experience. John 9. That man didn't know who to believe. Now, he knew that a great man, a prophet, had healed him. But Jesus had disappeared before the man came back from the pool of Siloam. So the man came back seeing and he was looking for the one who healed him. He didn't know he was the Messiah until the Pharisees started to provoke him and probe him. And then it just seems like you say, when was that man saved? I believe he wasn't saved when he was healed. And you say, was he saved when he started to rebuke the Pharisees? I mean, think of it. Here's a man. How much religion did he have in him before that? I don't know. But I mean, the statements that he made. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. They had a tremendous theological statement. That God doesn't hear unrepentant sinners. God doesn't hear a person that's not wanting to worship Him. He hears sinners who want to worship Him, who want their sins forgiven. And then He rebukes the Pharisees. Look, you guys are religious teachers, and you think this guy's a sinner, and yet it's never been known that somebody's healed somebody born blind. He's got to be a prophet. But he didn't know that he was the Messiah. He didn't know he was the Son of God. So when Jesus met him, remember? Jesus met him and he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And they're eye to eye now. And the man said, "Who is he, Lord?" Now the word Lord does not necessarily mean that he's calling him God. The word Lord was just the word sir. It's a title of respect. Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, "It is I." And then it says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You could certainly say that he was definitely saved at that point or by that point. But what I'm trying to say to you is there were two distinct miracles done here. A miracle to his eyes, to his body, but then a miracle to his soul. They were separate experiences. That he did not become a Christian when he was given his sight. A miracle is not salvation. Think about Judas Iscariot. From what we can tell, all the disciples actually performed miracles. And if Judas Iscariot performed a miracle, we know he was never a Christian. He never got saved. He was a rebel. The Bible tells us he went to hell. And yet he performed miracles. And here's another, this isn't really part of the message, but a person can perform a miracle and not be right with God. The Bible tells us in the future that the devil's false prophet's going to perform miracles to get people's attention and to get people to believe on him and believe on the false Christ, on the Antichrist. And yet, people are going to say, "Hey, he did a miracle. He has to be of God." The magicians in Egypt supposedly did some miracles. Now, there's an argument over whether they counterfeited the miracles and actually didn't do the miracles. But be that as it may, there are people that Jesus said have done miracles. And look at the woman, for instance, in the book of Acts that was paid, that was getting her master's remuneration for her services. She was a woman filled with a demon. And she was divining, the Bible says. In other words, we're assuming she was telling people their past and telling people things that only they knew in secret. And she was doing things that seemingly only God can do, and yet it's demonic. I remember a preacher was curious, and he wishes he'd never done it, but he went to a séance one time where there was supposedly someone who had contact with another world. And he wanted to see if this was true, and he thought it was just a counterfeit. And when it came his turn, he said, "What was my mother's name?" His mother was long gone, and the person at the table gave him his mother's name. He said, "Where was the mole on my mother's body?" And the man gave him the very spot on the mother's body that she had a mole. And then he said something like, and then he went to the gospel. And asked the person about, "Is Jesus Christ the only way?" Something to that effect. And the man just laughed. Just in a terrible, cynical laugh. And then the preacher just left the room and said, "This is it. I shouldn't. It's real. This is real." And he said, "I shouldn't dabble with this." Judas had miracles performed by him, perhaps, and for him. Judas Iscariot had miracles done for him. He was on the boat. He was in the storm. And yet, a miracle occurring for him did not save him. Balaam heard a talking mule. God had a mule talk for him, and he didn't get saved. Malchus had his ear chopped off by Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus took his ear off the ground and healed him. And from what we can tell, he just got back up and was still among those that arrested Christ. And on we can go. You know, correct me if I'm wrong, and I know I'm kind of off a beaten path perhaps, but you know, even the devil got a snake to talk in the Garden of Eden. And from what we can tell, that wasn't natural. So Eve should have right away said, "What are you talking for? What's going on here?" I mean, animals didn't talk just because there was a perfect world in the Garden of Eden. They were animals. I mean, wouldn't you hit a red flag right away? I mean, if you walk down a road or walk into a forest and a snake comes up to you and starts talking, what would you do? I mean, first I'd say, "Well, I'm crazy. I must be going crazy." Or you might say, "Look, I need to get out of here. There's something demonic going on." But what I'm saying is that just because maybe that was her thought, well, this must be of God. If this snake is talking, it must be God talking to me, or it must be someone who's equal to God talking with me. A miracle is not salvation. Secondly, salvation is a separate miracle. It is a miracle. When I say a miracle is not salvation, I'm not saying salvation isn't a miracle. But it's a separate thought. Secondly, salvation is a separate miracle. And you could have grace without any goodness, in a sense. And I'll tell you what I mean in a second. Now, obviously, the nobleman and the man born blind and that one leper all experienced the miracle of salvation. And salvation is indeed a miracle. Bodily healings are not soul healings. Salvation is a soul healing. Salvation is God taking away sin. Salvation is God taking away a dead heart and putting a new heart there. It's inward. It's invisible. You can't touch the heart. You can't see sin. But Ezekiel tells us that God will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says of those who are Christians, "You're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." Now that's a miracle. Acts 16, it says that God opened Lydia's heart. He gave her forgiveness of sins. That took a miracle. And Paul spoke of being turned from the power of Satan unto God as salvation. In other words, salvation is a separate miracle that God must perform. So you could have had 10 miracles performed on your body and yet still not be a Christian. And you can have the miracle of salvation and never have a miracle of healing and yet be right with God. Because the Lord said you must be born again. You see, you can be healed of cancer and still be unsaved. So what do you say if someone says to you, "I was healed of cancer"? I would ask, have you been born again? Your cancer healing was not your new birth. Your cancer healing was your body being healed. But your soul needs to be forgiven. Whatever a person is healed of, they must make sure that they're forgiven, that their sins are removed. Miracles are a proof of God and His outreach to you. Miracles of goodness lead to grace. Thirdly, they should lead to grace. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And the context there is the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. We should consider the fact that God, why would God be good to any of us who are lost from birth? That He made His Son to shine on us when we were lost is a wonder to us. You think of the miracles of goodness that go on every day. How does your heart beat so many times so involuntarily? How do all the systems of our body function together? How is it that planets don't collide? How is it that our sun continues to stay at the same place? If it was any further, we would die of cold. If it was any closer, we would be burned up. Isn't it the miracle of God's providence? You know, I hear someone regularly when the people ask on the radio, "How are you doing?" He says, "Better than I deserve." And I thought that's a fair answer. However we're doing, whether it's better or worse than yesterday, it's better than we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve God's judgment for our lies and our lust and our greed and our pride and blasphemy and covetousness, being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and so on. We should say, "Hades, make room for me. Hell, make room for me. I deserve to be there." Any goodness of God should lead us to repentance. When you think of, there are actually people that receive a miracle of salvation and in a sense never receive any goodness. Think of the thief on the cross. He got saved. He experienced the miracle of grace, but he didn't get better. He was still in pain. Just because he got saved didn't mean his pain was alleviated. He was still mocked. He was still dying. He was still in agony. He was writhing in pain and agony. He had no goodness, but he had grace. And if you could have one or the other, oh, the people would say, "Give me grace. Give me salvation." Because the pain is going to end one day when you die. But for the person who would rather have healing and rather have the goodness of God and reject the grace of God, though his pain, he has no pain in this life, the pain only begins after this life. But miracles of grace may include miracles of goodness, and we can all say that. It says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Notice where it begins. It doesn't begin, "Who healeth all thy diseases." That's goodness. It begins with, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." And then, "Who healeth all thy sicknesses, who loadeth thee with benefits." In other words, the psalmist recognizes the miracle of grace is most important. We need salvation because our life is so short. People put all their stock in 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years. But isn't it foolishness? I'm going to live most of my existence is going to be lived beyond this life. The Bible says we're going to live forever. We're made living beings. We're made to live forever. And isn't it foolish for a person to put all his effort in 60 years when he's got no calendar in the future? There's no clock. Time is no more. It's like picking up a sand grain and being more interested in a grain of sand when, "Look, bud, you've got all the sand in the world." It's like a child on a seashore just playing with a piece of sand, a grain of sand. You know, "I didn't bring you to the ocean to take a piece of sand. Look, you've got all, you can make castles. You can look at all the time you have." And people are, this is what people are doing in life when they're not seeking the Lord or reading His Word or preparing their heart for eternity. But we know the reason for that is because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And God in His grace came to us and said, "Look, you're dabbling with a piece of grain when you're going to live somewhere forever. Your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And we've got that track with the hourglass on it. And that's all we've got. That, however, is in that top part. A lot of people think it's full. But for me, you know, the top might only be this much left. However much, it's not much even if it's full, is it? And we play those board games and you have that hourglass and you think it's forever. and you turn it over, and man, they fly, don't they? They just drop, and before you know it, you know, somebody screams, that's it. And you know, our hourglass has already been turned. And that's how much time we have to prepare for eternity, because there's no second chance. Miracles of grace may include miracles of goodness. And isn't it true when the Lord forgives your sins? I mean, think of the diseases. People say, what does it mean, who healeth all thy diseases? Do you know how many diseases are in our body? I mean, if you could get some biologist or microbiologist and say, can you show me what kind of diseases are in our body? Now, you're a nurse. Am I speaking? I know I'm speaking from left field. But, I mean, technically speaking, there's cancer in me. What else? All kinds of stuff in me. Because my body's dying. And how do I know that today that some disease is going to just... Every day to think that we're healthy. Twice a week, a few of us get blood tests, and I'm thinking, I'm amazed. They have a sheet with what 40 questions on it. I'm thinking, wow. It's the grace of God that I don't get any one of those or all of them at the same time. Have you ever had this? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had the other thing? Have you had a heart attack? You ever had seizures? You ever? I'm thinking, wow, I could have any one of these ready to spring up in me. And we can say, indeed, God's goodness is so prevalent, is so evident in all of us. My mother is getting dementia, and that may be in me and ready any moment. And of course, you guys are saying it's already started. But you know, it started. My poor mother took a cell phone and was thinking she could turn the TV on with it. I'm going to see her on Saturday. And I would rather see her the way she was. And my siblings have to see this, to see the deterioration almost every day. But you know, I have to say, in a sense, that's not my mother anymore. I thank God that He forgave her sins. And she's just not Mom anymore. The day's coming that we're going to have a resurrection from the dead. We're going to have a new mind. But, you know, we can say if we've been forgiven, that's the greatest thing that could have ever happened to us in this world. But God gives so much more. Think of Enoch and Elijah. They not only had the miracle of forgiveness, they were translated without dying. Wasn't that a blessing? That was a miracle. Think of Moses. He got to see the plagues and the burning bush and the manna given every day, and the water from the rock. Elijah got to be fed by ravens. You know, I just think, I don't know if I would want, I don't know if I'd want a raven. A raven's a carnivore, but not just a carnivore. I can't imagine. There are people that say that they love to shoot blackbirds and eat blackbirds. Have you ever seen blackbirds, what they do? I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not concerned about taking a .22 and shooting blackbirds. But I'm not sure it would have been too appealing to me to have a raven take some bread. But I guess if they came from the altars of Baal, I'll be glad to eat the bread and the flesh from the raven's mouth. But I mean, think of the miracles that they got to see, the blessings. But think of it, beyond salvation, daily provision the Lord provides for us, favor from enemies, protection. Oh, the immense protection. Have you ever gone online to see terrible accidents, plane accidents, car accidents, people accidents? I'm thinking, you know, when we drive down the road, we're just a few feet and sometimes a few inches from metal going 55 miles an hour. Every day we go on a highway. Do you realize the cars that you pass and that pass you? That it's just a matter of inches and you and I could be in eternity. Dan and I were going down Boston State Road. And, you know, I'm driving and all of a sudden Dan says, look out! And the guy's coming right over. And I got over as far as I could into the shoulder. Dan, he was, almost the whole car was in our lane. And, you know, we finally got by him. And, you know, I just think, oh, well, we just missed somebody. But we realize that could have been a head-on accident and both of us would be able that we would have been at the Lord's feet 2 weeks ago, brother. That wouldn't have been a bad thing. But that's how close you and I are to eternity, just a moment away, an accident away. Somebody, some fool just, you know, on his cell phone. This happened the other day. I'm in a bus behind another bus. And, you know, I got kids in the bus. And I'm driving down 39, and the big bus in front of me has his yellow lights on. And there's two cars between us and several behind me. And then a whole bunch of cars coming this way with a tractor trailer in front. And I said, that tractor trailer's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. And the driver was wise. He kept his yellow lights on. If he'd have put his red lights on and let the kid out, it was crossing, who knows what could have happened. And that trucker, he was 100 yards from the bus when you put the yellow lights on, which means you slow down. He kept going the same speed. And I said to whoever was in the bus, that man has a cell phone on. You watch. He came by. He's leaning like this with a cell phone. And I put up my hands. I said, what in the world are you doing? That's how close we are. That's how close our kids are. You know, poor. Were you in the bus? You were in the bus. I was taking Nathan home. He was the only one on the bus. Dan's going to homeschool next year. But that's how we are. We're that close to eternity. God is so good to us. His grace indeed includes His goodness. But I conclude by saying a miracle is not salvation. If you've been the recipient of a notable and obvious miracle, it's no guarantee that you're a Christian. You may have floated over your operating table or recovered from an ICU experience, but are you born again? That's a separate experience. You may get healed, and you think, all these people that got healed, they got sick again. The man born blind, maybe he got blind again. He had to die. And you die of something. And as your body gets worse and worse, functions start to dysfunction. And the people who got healed of deafness and dumbness and palsy and blindness, they got sicker and sicker as they got older. And they got other things that they never were healed. In other words, when you get healed, you have a miracle of bodily healing, you're going to die soon. Then what? But if you get saved, the Lord secures your soul forever. So are you an object of saving grace, not an object of goodness? That's not the most important thing. Are you an object of God's saving grace? It's not, are you a member of a church, but are you a member of the body of Christ? It's not, are you a member or are you an object of goodness, but are you an object of saving grace? Salvation's a miracle, and every believer has experienced a miracle. This salvation is performed only by the God of our Lord Jesus and for His Son. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God is through the faith of Christ. That is, believing is the means, and Christ is the object and merit. Seek not any miracle, but the miracle of salvation. Labor not, Jesus said, for the meat that perishes. And could I paraphrase that? Labor not for the healing that's temporary, but labor for the healing that's permanent. The healing got sick and died again, or the healed got sick and died again, but the saved were saved to the end and are saved forever. Become a Christian if you're not. Look to Christ for the miracle of salvation.